Tonight's scripture is from Acts 7, 8, and 6. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. Then the Lord said to him," that is, Moses, "take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, 'You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it.' Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." This is God's word.
Well, when I was 28 years old, I went to drug rehab. Some of you know my story, you know that. I was a musician at the time, and I remember a few days before I was supposed to check in to the rehab, I was a musician, so I had a guitar player friend of mine who called me on the phone because he wanted me to come play a gig with him. And I didn't want to tell him that I was going to rehab. You know, I'm really not sure why. I think I was probably feeling unsettled, insecure, and uncertain about the whole thing. And so I told him that I was going to be out of town and I couldn't do the gig. And he said, "Oh, where are you going?" And I really don't know where the words I said next came from, but I said, "Parts unknown." And I didn't realize it at the time, but those words, "parts unknown," were truer than I could have ever possibly imagined that I was speaking, because two things were going on at that time in my life when I said that, one of which I knew and the other which I didn't know. First of all, God was more powerfully at work in my life at that moment than I could have ever realized, even though I wasn't looking for him. But second of all, I was headed for an amazing adventure, and I had a sense of that, and I think that's a part of the reason that I said parts unknown, but I had really no way of comprehending the adventure that I was about to take, the life change that I was about to encounter. All I could say was, this is going to be an adventure, and it's absolutely terrifying. Parts unknown. And, you know, if I had kept going the way I was living, I knew that I was probably going to end up dying. I mean, that time in my life, I'd really come to the realization, it had become all too clear to me that if I kept going on the path that I was going, I was probably going to die. And I remember when that reality hit me, it was almost as if I could see that there were two paths in front of me. And on the one path was the path I knew, the path that was comfortable, the path that was known. It was a known quantity. And that was the path I was on, okay? And that meant probably homelessness in a week or two because I'd been evicted. It meant maybe jail. It certainly meant death, but at least it was a known quantity. It was something that I could hold on to and I say, I know what this is all about. The other path, well, I had no idea what that was. The best I could conceive of it was something along the lines of real living, true living. But real living, what's that? What in the world is real living? You know, the only way I could conceive of this other unknown path was by saying it has everything that I've known in my life and take that out of it, okay? So no more drugs, no more comfort, no more control, no more security. All the things that gave me comfort and security would now be gone and out of my life. And it absolutely terrified me. Parts unknown. You know, change is painful. Change is difficult. Change is frightening because change means loss. You know, the loss of things that are comfortable and familiar and secure. It means the loss of things we feel we have control over in our lives. Parts unknown. Parts unknown is terrifying. And a lot of you have things in your lives right now that you think they might need to change too. Maybe you want those things to change. You know, it may not be something as dramatic as drug addiction. I hope not. But it could be other things. It could be unhealthy emotional behaviors or patterns in your lives, or other behaviors and patterns in your lives. It could be emotional issues like anxiety or depression or anger or fear. It could be relational issues. Maybe there's some relationship things in your life that need to be addressed, and you're afraid to address those things, afraid to change those things. It may be things in your work life. Maybe you need to change jobs. Maybe you need to find a job. Maybe it's things with regard to your health. Maybe there are changes you need to make with regard to, you know, beginning to exercise more, get a better diet, whatever it might be. We all have things in our lives that probably need to change. The problem is, no matter how unhealthy or how dysfunctional some of these things in our lives are, we find security in these things. We find some measure of comfort and control in them because at least they're things that we can wrap our hands around and control no matter how unhealthy they are. No matter, even if those things aren't the best things in our lives, at least we have some kind of control over them, and so we feel secure in those things. And changing those things is frightening. It's absolutely terrified because changing those things means losing control. It means letting go of something and heading toward parts unknown. And parts unknown is really scary because we don't have any control over that. So how do you live a changed life? How does that happen? Well, the short answer is the gospel. But what does that mean? What does that actually look like? And if you're feeling a little sleepy now, or maybe you got to leave early in the service, I want to tell you right now what this whole passage is all about, what the big message of this passage is about. And it's simply this: that the gospel is an invitation to adventure. That's what this whole thing is about, this whole passage we just read. The gospel is an invitation to an adventure, to an invitation to parts unknown. But what does that mean? This passage we just read is a very long speech by Stephen, who was one of the first deacons in the church. In fact, we only read just a few snippets of it. It takes the whole chapter. It's one of the longest. It is, in fact, the longest speech in the book of Acts. Which means it must be pretty important, right? What does it show us? It shows us that the gospel is an invitation to an adventure. But what does that mean? Let's notice three things about this adventure, okay? Why we resist it, what it is, and how we can follow. That's it. What is this adventure, this invitation to an adventure? Why do we resist it? What is it? And how can we follow? Okay, so first, why do we resist this adventure? All right. Now, what's this whole speech about? Okay. Let's put it into context. Stephen has been arrested by the religious leaders and brought up on charges. And we see what those charges are at the very end of chapter 6. And we read that in verse 13. It says that this man, Stephen, never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. Now, what does that mean? This holy place was a way of speaking about the temple in Jerusalem, okay? And the law referred to the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that God had given Moses on Mount Sinai. So the temple and the law. The religious leaders are afraid. They believe that Stephen is speaking against the temple and the law. Now, what do these things represent to them, okay? Well, the temple was the place where God's glorious presence dwelt. The temple was the place where you went to get into the presence of God. And the law was a big part of that because the law was what you had to do, was what you had to obey in order to get into the temple. So in order to get into the temple, to come into God's presence, you had to be holy, you had to be obedient, you had to be moral and righteous, you had to obey all the rules, you had to sacrifice, make all the right sacrifices, and you had to do everything perfectly just to get into the temple in order to come into the presence of God. And you see, the problem was that they had put so much emphasis on these things, so much emphasis on the temple and on the law, that they had ended up putting God in a box. They said that this temple, this is the only place where you can find God's presence. So you have to come to this specific building, in this specific city, in this specific place, in order to get into the presence of God. And you had to obey the law perfectly. You had to do everything just right in order to even be worthy of coming into the temple and finding God. Now, what did these things represent to them? See, what was the temple? The presence of God. What's that? That's security. And the law, what's that? Well, the law was what gave them a sense of worthiness, a sense of love and acceptance, that they were worthy to stand before the holy God and enjoy his presence. You see, security and acceptance. That's what they were really looking for. And on the outside, their emphasis on these things really looked pretty good. Because on the outside, it was all very moral, all very upright, all very religious. They were obeying all the laws, keeping all the commandments, obeying all the commands that God had given them. But what is religion doing? I mean, ultimately, this is what religion says. I mean, keep this law, obey this commandment, and God will love you and bless you and give you a good life. Keep this law, obey this commandment, and God will bless you and give you a good life. What's the goal in that? It's not God. The goal is a good life. And they were actually not serving God. They were using God to get what they were really after, the security and the acceptance that they found in their own performance, their own religious obedience through the temple and the law, that those were the things they were really after, was their own ability to control the security and the acceptance that they were longing for. It all looked really great on the outside, but on the inside, what they were doing was they were trying to control their ability to get the security and the acceptance that they were looking for. And you know what? We're just the same. We all do the same things. We're all looking to control our ability to find security, to find a sense of worthiness and love and acceptance in our lives. Even if you're not religious, we do these things. Because what are we doing when we're looking to things like our money or our careers or our families or our relationships or our accomplishments and our achievements? We want to control our ability to get the love and the acceptance that our hearts crave. And so we're anxious. Whenever something threatens those things, we're anxious because what we're sensing is that we're now losing control over our ability to get the things we need. If something happens to our money or our relationships or our work or our career or our accomplishments or achievements, wherever it is, we find the security and the acceptance we need. If something threatens that, it threatens us. Why? Because we want to control our ability to get these things. And if we are not able to control those things, we get afraid, we get angry, we get anxious. You know, there's a little book called Who Moved My Cheese? It spent a number of years on the New York Times bestseller list. Has anybody read that book? It's all about two little mice named Sniff and Scurry and two miniature humans named Hem and Haw. And they're very cute and they all live in a maze. And every day the mice and the humans go out looking for cheese. And one day, they come to a place called Cheese Station C, and they actually find the motherload of cheese. It's all the cheese you could ever possibly want right there for them. And it's in the same place every day at the same time. And so every day, they build their lives and their whole routines and their whole lives around going to Cheese Station C every single day to get all the cheese they need. They get very comfortable, very used to this routine, until one day they go to Cheese Station C, just like always, and they look up and, there's no more cheese. So what do? Well, Sniff and Scurry, the two little mice, run off immediately and begin looking for new cheese. But the humans, you and me, Hem and Haw, they sit down and they start wondering, why isn't the cheese here? In fact, Hem, one of them, starts asking the same question over and over and over again. Who moved my cheese? Who moved my cheese? And he won't get up and go look for new cheese because he's so upset and angry and anxious about the fact that somebody moved his cheese. And I'm used to getting this cheese in this place at this time in this way. This is where my cheese is. And I'm not interested in going and looking for new cheese. I want my cheese right here. You see, he would rather starve than go out and look for new cheese because he wants to have control over his ability to get the cheese he wants, the security, the acceptance, the love, the worthiness that we all seek in the same way, in the same time, at the same place. When we lose control, when our control over our ability to get the security and the acceptance we need in this life is threatened, we get angry, we get anxious, we're afraid. And that's why we resist God's offer of the gospel to us, because the gospel, God's offer, is really a way of saying, look, you don't have control over your life. And we want to have control. Even if it's not working all that great, at least, you know, it offers us some measure of control in our lives. And we resist God. We resist the adventure to which he invites us because going on this adventure means losing control over our lives, and we don't want to do that. So that's point number one. But point number two, what is this adventure on which God invites us to? The gospel is an invitation to adventure, but what is this adventure? We just saw that the religious leaders were furious at Stephen because they felt like he was attacking everything they held dear, the temple and the law. Stephen was attacking their cheese. And they said, hands off our cheese. So, for instance, they felt that he was speaking against the temple, which was the holy place in Israel. You see, but what he was really telling them was that the gospel is an invitation to adventure. But what does that mean? What it means is the gospel is an invitation to something completely unexpected. And that's exactly what he's doing throughout this whole speech. What he does is he goes through the whole history of Israel, and he shows them how the gospel is an invitation to adventure. That is an invitation to something completely unexpected. So, for instance, in verse 2, he talks about Abraham, and he says that God appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. That you can never confine God to one place, one locale, that God isn't confined to the temple in Jerusalem. So he says that God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia. And then he goes on into the next patriarch, Joseph, in verse 9. He says that God was with Joseph in Egypt, completely different place. And then he goes on to talk about Moses, that God met Moses on Mount Sinai. And he said, take the shoes off your feet because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Mesopotamia, Egypt, Mount Sinai, all of these places were places where God met people and changed their lives. And what Stephen is saying is that you can't confine God to one specific place. God is always on the move. God is always meeting people in different places in different ways. Even at the very end, when he's talking about Solomon in verses 47 and 48, he says that even Solomon, who built the temple, it says that yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. And then he quotes a chapter from Isaiah 66 to make his point. That you can't confine God to one place, one time, one location, one specific way of acting all the time. He goes right through the history of Israel, and he shows them that the whole principle, really, on which they've built their lives is wrong. No, it doesn't mean that the temple is bad. It doesn't mean that the law is bad. What he's saying is that by trying to control these things, they were trying, just like you and I do, to control their lives. Okay? So if I'm a good person, if I do everything right, if I obey this law, if I accomplish this, if I get this award, if I get this degree, if I make this accomplishment, then I will get God to love me and bless me, or I will get all the security and the acceptance that the world has to offer, and I will feel good about myself. See? We're trying to get to God on our terms. You see? It's something we can figure out. We got control over it. And that's religion. It's really a very secular approach to life as well, because both religion and secularism operate according to the same principle, that we're the ones who are in control. We're the ones who can get to God on our own terms, or get the life of our dreams on our own terms, because isn't that what humanism says? That we're the ones who are able to build the life, build the world of our dreams, that if we try hard enough, we will be able to make the world and our lives a better place. Both religion and secularism operate according to the same principle. That you can get to God, or you can get the good life of your dreams. You can get it on your own terms, but the gospel is the exact opposite. Because the gospel says you don't get to God on your terms. God comes to you on his terms. It's completely on his initiative. That you don't get to him on your terms. God comes to you on his terms. And guess what? That's the gospel, because the gospel is always something that's unexpected. Religion and human-centered approaches to life always say, hey, I can figure it out. If I do this, 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 and this, I'm going to get the life of my dreams. I put in this amount of effort, I expect to get this amount of return. I invest this money, I expect to get this much back. I do these certain things, go to these schools, work this hard, I should expect a certain kind of life in return. You see, that's the way we operate in the world, but that's not the way God operates. We expect when we put a certain amount of effort in that we're going to get a certain return. Our lives are built on our expectations, but the gospel is built on the unexpected. In fact, the only thing that you can really expect about God is that he will always do something unexpected. That's the gospel. It's not something we would ever have figured out. It's not something we would ever have guessed. God always does something totally unexpected. You don't get to God on your terms. God comes to you on his terms. It's always at his initiative. So if you look at these examples that we just looked at, you see the same thing happening, that God comes to each one of these people on his own initiative. People like us, people who are flawed, people who have problems, people who have things in their lives that need to be changed, people like Abraham or Joseph or Moses who were perfectly content to stay where they were and not change anything about their lives, and yet God comes to them and invites them on this unexpected adventure. And when that happens, when that whisper, when that call comes into your life, it's mystifying, but it's also terrifying. It's an adventure. It's a call to follow God on a journey, and you don't know where he's going. It's parts unknown, and it does something to you. It calls you and beckons you into an adventure with God. One of my favorite scenes in the Chronicles of Narnia is in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's all about these four children, Peter and Susan and Edmund and Lucy, and they magically find their way into the kingdom of Narnia, which is ruled by Aslan the Lion, which is really a Christ figure in the book. Now, at that point in the history of Narnia, there's a witch that is threatening the kingdom and trying to take over the kingdom of Narnia, and the children have been brought there to help Aslan fight against the witch, although they don't really know it at this time. So as they're going through this story, they meet someone called Mr. Beaver, and Mr. Beaver tells them that a fawn named Tumnus has been arrested, and it's all part of the witch's plan to take over the kingdom of Narnia, and things are starting to unravel in Narnia. Things are starting to get dangerous in Narnia. Things are starting to get a little unexpected in Narnia, and so Mr. Beaver tells them about Mr. Tumnus, and he says at one point, poor fellow, he said that if anything happened to him, I must meet you here and take you on to... And here Beaver's voice sank into silence, and it gave one or two very mysterious nods. Then signaling to the children to stand as close around as they possibly could, he added in a very low whisper, they say that Aslan is on the move, perhaps has already landed. And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do, but the moment the Beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream it feels as it had some enormous meaning. It was like that now. And at the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in his inside. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of the holidays, or the beginning of summer. What was going on there? Aslan was inviting them on an adventure. And they didn't know where it was going. They didn't know what was going to happen. It was something that was completely unexpected, an unknown journey, parts unknown. And even though it was terrifying, it was also thrilling. And they end up following Aslan into the greatest adventure of their life. Friends, the gospel is an invitation to adventure, which means it's an invitation to something completely unexpected. God meets you in a way that you could never expect, but why? Why does he do that? He meets you in a way that you could never expect because he wants to take you to a place that you could never expect. Look once again at these characters, these figures in Israel's history that Stephen takes us through. You see, God met Abraham, and he said to Abraham, follow me. And Abraham said, where? And God said, don't worry about it. I'll show you when you get there. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to use Abraham to introduce all kinds of other people to the God of the universe. He wanted other people to know God. And when God met Joseph, he met him in Egypt, and he took him from a jail cell in Egypt and made him prime minister of the whole country. Why? So that other people could know this God. Same thing with Moses. When God met Moses on Mount Sinai, Moses had been tending sheep in a desert for 40 years at that point. And God called him to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. Why? Because God wanted Israel to be a light to the nations. What does that mean? So that all the other nations of the world could come to know this life-changing God. God wants to bring his life-changing presence into your lives, but not just for your sake. He wants to meet you in an unexpected way. But why? So that he can take you to an unexpected place. It's a chain reaction. God brings his unexpected presence, his unexpected life-changing presence into your life to use you as part of a chain reaction to bring his life-changing presence into the lives of others. Do you see that? I mean, look, even Stephen was part of this chain reaction, because look at what happened at the end of his speech. It says that the religious leaders were furious with Stephen, and they want to kill him at that point. Now, talk about losing control of your life, all right? Stephen was willing to be killed for his testimony to the gospel. Now, this is very important. This is actually a turning point in the book of Acts. Because if you remember back at the very beginning, if you were with us, at the very beginning in chapter 1, Jesus is there with his disciples, and he says to them that, I want you to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, but then also in Judea, and then also in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, that the whole world would come into the life-changing presence of this God of glory. And now here we are in chapter 8, 8 chapters later, and all these wonderful things have been going on, and how far have they gotten along in that mission? Nowhere. They're all still in Jerusalem. They're very comfortable, very secure, very safe. Things are going well. And they have not lifted one finger to get out of Jerusalem to begin bringing the message of the gospel, to begin bringing God's life-changing presence to the rest of the world. They haven't done anything until this day. Because it says in verse 1 of chapter 8 that there arose on that day, the day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's where it all began. The chain reaction. God wants to bring his life-changing presence into your life to use you as a part of his life-changing presence in the lives of other people. And that means that we're going to have to lose control. We're going to have to let go of our conditions. Because if our conditions are things like money or career, or relationships or family or accomplishments or achievements or whatever it may be, in other words, if we're still using God to get the security and acceptance that we want, rather than giving God control of our life in order to give security and acceptance to us in the ways that he offers, then we will never be a part of this adventure and we will never be a part of his life-changing presence in the lives of others. So how do you do this? I mean, this is scary. This is terrifying. Parts unknown is not comfortable. It's not friendly. It's not safe, but it's the gospel. So how do we do it? That's our last point. How do we actually follow God on this unexpected adventure on which he invites us? You know, giving God control of your life, your life, okay, may not mean that you have to die for the sake of the gospel like Stephen did. Probably not. But it's going to feel like death in some ways, because isn't that what it's like to give up control of your life? It feels like a death in a lot of ways, doesn't it? You're giving up control over something. You're relinquishing control over your ability to get the security and acceptance that your heart desires. So how in the world are we going to do that? By seeing what Stephen saw. By seeing what Stephen saw. What did he see? At the end of his speech, it says that the religious leaders were furious with Stephen, enraged with him, really. In verse 54, we see that when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth. They're about to kill Stephen. But then look at what happens in verse 55. It says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, it says that he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, a lot of people have noticed over the years that it says that Jesus was standing there. And they said, hey, is that significant? Because every other time in the Bible, when it talks about Jesus being at the right hand of God, every single time it says that he's sitting, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. But here it says that he's standing. Is that significant? That's the question people ask. And the answer is, yes, it's incredibly significant. Why? Because what did Stephen need in order to be able to let go of control over his life? What did he need to be able to do? He needed to be able to let go of control over his life. He needed to be able to find the security and the acceptance in God in order to be able to let go of control so that he could be a part of God's chain reaction in the lives of others. And what did he see when he saw Jesus standing there? What does it mean when Jesus is standing? Jesus is in the presence of God, and Stephen sees Jesus standing. And what does that mean? He's standing to welcome him into his presence. Standing to welcome him into his presence. And that gives him the security he needs, because what is the temple? The security of the temple means the presence of God. And it also means that Jesus is standing. So Stephen sees Jesus standing there. What is standing? It's the presence of God, standing to welcome him into his presence. But he also sees Jesus standing there. Why? Because standing was the traditional way of giving testimony, giving evidence in a law, in a courtroom. See, Stephen is standing there. He's giving testimony. He's bearing witness to Jesus. He's saying, this Christ is the Lord of the universe. And I see him, and I'm bearing witness to him. I am standing before the religious leaders giving testimony to Christ, confessing Christ before men. And when he looks up into heaven, what does he see? He sees Jesus standing there giving testimony. Stephen was on earth giving testimony before men, and he was being rejected by men for his testimony to Christ. But in heaven, he sees Jesus standing giving testimony to God, being accepted by God. And there's the acceptance he needs. You see, that Stephen saw Jesus standing, it means that all the presence, all the security that he needs, all the acceptance, all the love, all the worthiness that he needs, there it is. He sees Jesus offering it to him, and he was able to lay down all of the conditions on his life in order to let God use him to be part of his chain reaction to bring his life-changing presence into the lives of others. And the only way he could do that was because he saw Jesus, the one who had already done it for us. The gospel is an invitation to an adventure. And think about it. Jesus Christ sat on the throne of heaven. There's no place more secure, more comfortable, more safe than being on the throne of the universe, the throne of the Creator God who created the heavens and the earth. That's security. That's safety. That's comfort. That is presence. That is security. And that is acceptance. And Jesus Christ went on the ultimate adventure of the gospel to leave heaven in order to come to earth, parts unknown, in order to bring that life-changing presence of God, the security of God, the acceptance of God into our lives. He did it so that when Stephen saw Jesus, what did he see? He saw the one who said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's what Jesus said on the cross. So Stephen could say in verse 59, when he was being stoned to death, he could say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And Stephen saw the Lord Jesus, the one who on the cross cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He saw that, so he was able to turn around in verse 60 and say the same thing about those who were killing him, that Stephen said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." There's the security you need. There's the acceptance you need. Jesus Christ, who had all security, all the presence, all the acceptance that anyone could ever want on the throne of heaven, left it all in order to give us the security and acceptance we need. Jesus was rejected so we could be accepted. Jesus lost the presence of God so we could enjoy it forever. And when you see that, friends, the gospel is an invitation to an unexpected adventure. But when you see that, there's the security you need. There's the acceptance you need so you can lose your conditions. You can give up control over your life, and you can let God take control over your life to use you as part of his chain reaction. You see, he brings his life-changing presence into your life so that he can use you to bring his life-changing presence into the lives of others. And you can do it all because now you see the one who did it for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the unexpected, that the gospel is something we would never have figured out, that something we would never have guessed. And we pray even now, Lord, that you would help us to embrace this unexpected adventure, and that you would help us, encourage us to give you control over our lives and allow you to use us as part of your life-changing presence in the lives of others. We pray that you would change our lives, Lord. Help us to give you control over our security, over our acceptance, and all over everything we need and want in our life. And we ask that you would help us to do that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.